Well, this morning I want to proclaim, I want to make it very clear, I'm going to begin and I'm going to end with this message. Because of Christmas, there's hope for everyone. See, in the race of the faith, hope finishes in the top three. I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 teaches. It says, now there remains, now there abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, normally, when we quote that scripture, we're talking about love because love is the greatest. And we act as if faith and hope didn't even run the race. But it says the top three finishers are faith, hope, and love. And it says this, as we consider hope in contrast to love, hope is either the second greatest or the third greatest to love. According to the verse, hope remains. Hope remains. Hope is steady. Hope will see you through. Hope makes up the difference because hope remains. One early church father, his name was Tertullian, he said this, hope is patience with the lamp lit. And I like that. See, hope is holding on when things around you begin to slip away. Hope is praying expectantly when there are seemingly no answers. So remember this. Say it with me. Because of Christmas, there's hope for everyone. Listen to this great song with me.
Hear the angels sing, there's hope for everyone. To announce our King, there's hope for everyone. What good news they bring, there's hope for everyone. Angels sing, there's hope for everyone. They came from afar, wise men saw the star, there's hope for everyone. Shepherds heard the choir, there's hope for everyone. From afar, there's hope for everyone. We are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness. Glory in the highest, Jesus. Come, let us adore. There's hope for everyone. On the manger floor, there's hope for everyone. What are you waiting for?
I want you to think of hope this way. Holding on, praying expectantly. That's a good way. See, because of Christmas, there's hope for everyone, but none of us have an ideal life. Every one of us have unfulfilled expectations. Every one of us has hurts. Every one of us, go through the tough times, and especially at Christmas. But don't give up hope. We just learned our hope has a name. What's our hope's name?
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen. Well, I've entitled today's message, An Inconvenient, Unconventional Christmas. Now, if we were sitting across the table having lunch together and I said, tell me your best Christmas story, I think every one of us would have a story to tell. You know, a story about the time the Christmas tree fell over. Who has one of those? Or the best laid plans that just didn't work out. Or like a Hallmark movie, the best laid plans that failed, but everything worked out better than you had planned. I mean, we all have those Christmases, right? Or the best Christmas meal ever, or the worst Christmas meal ever. Or about travel plans, you know, over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. The horse knows the way to carry the sleigh. Through the white and drifted snow. Somehow we just memorized it. That's a Boy Scout song about Thanksgiving from England. Did you know that? But we used to sing that in the car when we'd head out for probably Christmas and, you know, New Year's and all the winter holidays. But over the river and through the woods. Or how about, you know, deep snow? Who doesn't have a story about deep snow, you know, dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh, or the fields we go? Is it ho, 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 ha, ha, ha? Yeah. That kind of travel, you know. Who doesn't have a story about that? Or gifts, the greatest surprise, or the greatest disappointment. One time I told my family I like a Harley for Christmas. I got one, it was about that big. I still have it on my desk. Or the time there wasn't enough money and you got homemade gifts and you said, wow. Or when you went to your rich aunt's who has lots of money and she made you a homemade gift and you went, ugh. But I think you would agree with me. Think about it. There are two sides of Christmas. See, Christmas in real life brings lots of joy. But it also brings some grief for at least some of us. It brings lots of happiness and it brings some sadness. There are great and cherished memories either way. Some that you can't wait to rehearse again and some you wish would sort of leave you alone for a while. There's some desire for the old times that can never be recreated. There's a desire for one more holiday with a loved one who's passed on. Or to recreate the past or fulfill a dream that seems like it'll never come true. So I say those things just to ask you, could somebody here tell me, what's a normal Christmas? Anybody know what a normal Christmas is? Has anybody ever had a convenient, conventional Christmas? I think for the most of us, in one way or another, we've had more inconvenient, unconventional Christmases than the other way around. We all have to admit that with Christmas comes expectations and obligations and expenses. And for many, this most wonderful time of year is characterized more by frantic drive and financial debt and family drama and failing desire than hope. See, hope is what gets you through. See, Christmas is just 2 days away. And today I want to encourage you to breathe. I want to encourage you to take a fresh breath of spiritual air today to say, no matter what's not right, no matter what's not done, no matter what you can't pay for, no matter what you wish you could have gotten for somebody, to breathe. Let's just breathe for a minute, okay? How many are we going to breathe in for, Andy? Four. And out for how many? Hold for seven. Out for eight. Okay, we're going to breathe in for four, hold for seven, out for eight. Are you ready? Breathe in. That's four, hold for seven. Out for eight. Now don't tell people you went to the yoga church, but I just want to say, Andy taught us that in a men's breakfast. You know, in the race of a day, when you're all flustered and things aren't going, do that three or four times and you're going to find, you know, that it sort of settles your whole system down to get more air in and then more air out and then air back in. But today, spiritually, I want you to take a break. I want you to take an exit from the race. I want you to let go and let God put some hope back in your life. Now, guess what? Even the first Christmas was inconvenient and unconventional. It was full of the unexpected. The best laid plans went south. For that first Christmas, there was no tree. There was no turkey. Certainly, there was no ham. There was no large family gathering. There wasn't even a decent place to stay. And the gifts arrived a year or two late. So what are we expecting? Like, you know, this beautiful snow scene from New England. See, that first Christmas, most of the people were too busy fulfilling their schedules. They were so preoccupied, they went on like nothing had happened and they missed it all. They found no room for Jesus when He was born. In the midst of the miraculous, doing life drowned out the good tidings of great joy. Well, I want you to take a Bible and go to the Scripture with me this morning, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. And I want to share with you what Simeon and Anna knew about Jesus. And as you go there, here's what I want you to understand. We are going to be looking at what two old people saw in Christmas. And they were named Simeon and Anna. Likely both in their 80s. And parenthetically, I put it in the news sheet, by the way. Pay attention to the old people once in a while. Sometimes we have something good to say. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. On the eighth day, that's the eighth day after Jesus was born, when it was time to circumcise him, he was given the name Jesus. It's the name Yeshua. In Hebrew, it's the name Yesu in Greek. Its root is the same as Jehovah, Yahshua. And his name means he saves. That was on purpose. He's the deliverer. He's the redeemer. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Now, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, and that was 40 days later, by the way, so we're going to see Jesus as a six-week-old today. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They were going to the temple. They left Bethlehem, and they went to the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they went to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now the law does say that, but the law actually says when you present your firstborn male, you shall bring a lamb and a turtle dove. But if you were poor, you could bring two turtle doves. And if you were very poor, you could bring two pigeons. And so here's an indication they came from very humble means as they brought two birds. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. Now, I just have to say, if you look in that passage, in those last three verses we read, three times it indicates that Simeon, who was knowledgeable of the word, he knew the consolation of Israel would be born, would come as a baby boy. He knew that. He got that from the scripture. But three times it says he walked in the Spirit, he was moved by the Spirit, he's indicated by God, go into the temple courts today. I just wonder how many other baby boys passed by Simeon. He thought, maybe that's him. Maybe that's him. Maybe that's him. But God never said that's him until today. And so this old righteous man. Men, I want to say there'd be no better legacy that you leave behind than being an old righteous man. We need old righteous men who never give up, who are full of hope. Who God shines through them because God shines in them. And so Simeon, this old righteous man, took Jesus in his arms. And look up here, I think he cradled him like we do babies right here. And he praised God and he said, look at verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now remember, I said all those people in Bethlehem that day, they missed the birth of Jesus. They were so busy doing life. Christ was born. Here's Simeon in Jerusalem 6 weeks later. God reveals to him he's the one. And I think we can begin to relate to Simeon to say, maybe we were so busy, maybe we missed it a lot, but as we get older and smarter, and as we hang out, you know, in the temple of God, so to speak, as we hang out in God's Word and listen to His Spirit, He indicates to us He is the one. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, what parent is not impressed with the compliments they get about their babies? He's the cutest baby ever, and they believe it. See? Everyone had the cutest baby ever. See? Well, then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, now look up at me. He's about to say something about Jesus that gets really uncomfortable. And I think he moved the baby from cradling him to presenting him to mom and to the Father of Fathers. And he said, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Shouldn't he have said, he'll be the one everybody follows? Shouldn't he have said, he'll be the most popular? Simeon was just telling the truth of what God had shown through the Word and the Spirit. He'll be a sign that we've spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus Christ is the revealer of hearts. If you can get honest to God in your life, He'll straighten you out. If you'll just listen to what He says, we fight Him off. He will reveal your own heart to you. He's a revealer of hearts. And then look what He says. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. He told his mom, he told Jesus' mom, he's a wonderful baby. But he's got a destiny. He's going to cause rising and falling. He's going to be a revealer of hearts. And guess what? It's not going to be easy. Your heart's going to get pierced. He didn't say Jesus' side would get pierced. He said Mary's heart would be pierced. Now there was also, verse 36, a prophetess, a lady, an old lady. Her name was Anna. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84 years old. And she never, I would say hardly ever, left the temple. She may have actually lived on the outer courts in a small room, but she was a church lady. She never left. She worshiped night and day and prayed and fasted. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. And so I just want to say that, you know, we won't find hope unless we see Christmas for what Christmas is. And these two old people, Simeon and Anna, can show us exactly what Christmas is about and exactly how we should perceive Jesus the Christ. So to make it easy for us today, I simply want to share 5 Christmas exclamations. For the most part, these are expressed as modern-day adages of which you may see or hear this time of year. Number one, here's your sign. Here's your sign. Now, what's that guy's name on TV that says, here's your sign? That's Jeff... No, yeah. Who said Bill Engvall? I did that on purpose. I want to find out who the rednecks really are in the church. Because if you're not a redneck, you're going to say Jeff Foxworthy. If you're a redneck, you know right now it's Bill Engvall. He's the guy that says, I was driving down the road and had a flat tire pulled over. This guy stops behind me, gets out, says, got a flat tire. He said, nope, just driving down the road. Those other three swelled up. I just stopped to let the air out of them. Here's your sign. Okay. But see, people are like that. We're saying, God, show me. God, reveal yourself to me. God, call me. God, just give me a sign. And God said, I have given you a sign in my Son. Jesus is the sign from God of His love, of His forgiveness, of His grace. In fact, there in Luke 2, if you read earlier on, that the shepherds were told, here's your sign, weren't they? They said, you go into Bethlehem, and the sign is, you'll see this newborn baby wrapped up for Christmas, wrapped up in swaddling clothes. And it'll be lying in a cattle feeder. That's unusual. That's what you're going to look for. You're going to find the King. Now, Simeon and Anna knew for sure that the birth of Jesus, Christmas, is the sign from God to come and worship. He is the sign to lay down your life. He's the sign that they knew from their knowledge of the Word and the direction of the Holy Spirit, the consolation of Israel had come. And you know the good news for Simeon? Once he met Jesus, he could die in peace. That's what it says. He says, God told me I won't die until I meet him. And you heard it. He said, Lord, now I can die. And you know what? That's true about all of us. If you've met Jesus, you can die in peace. Isn't that amazing? Still the same. Now, Simeon certainly would have been familiar with Isaiah 25:9 and many passages of the Old Testament. But listen to just this one verse. Surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. Long before the cross, 600 years before His birth, Isaiah wrote that. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Are we rejoicing and glad in Jesus? The life of Jesus is God's sign for all people to come and follow Him. Peter says, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So like I told you before, because of Christmas, there's hope for who? Everyone. The second exclamation, don't be afraid. Now that's the angel message of the Christmas story. If you go clear back to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the birth of John the Baptist, an older couple who were going to have a baby, and when he was told, he didn't believe it. He was struck dumb for the whole pregnancy. But the angel said to him, Zacharias, don't be afraid. When the angel appeared to Mary, the first words out of the angel's mouth were, fear not, don't be afraid. When Joseph couldn't believe it, okay, and decided in his heart to privately divorce Mary, okay, from the betrothal, the angel said, hey, don't be afraid. And when the angel showed up to speak to the shepherds, the angel said, don't be afraid. So I figure this way. You're talking, meet somebody going down the street, and they start talking to you and say, hey, don't be afraid. Pay attention, because it might be an angel. You just never know. Now, I'm no angel, okay? We all agree on that. But I am here to tell you, don't be afraid. What I mean by that is, listen, stop fretting. Stop fretting. Back to those Christmas stories. There's something not right for every one of us. A broken relationship. A health issue. You know, how am I going to pay for what I just bought? All those things. And I could say, you're going to miss Christmas if you let worry drive you. Don't be afraid. Stop worrying about the future. The Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, said this, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Think about that. See, if worry fixed it, I could worry all day, and we would be good for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day if worry would get the job done. But worry doesn't get the job done. It just zaps you of living today, and worry doubles and shows up again tomorrow. And so I just want to say, breathe, let go, and let God have His way. He's got it covered in Christ and in His people. That's one reason we're here, for each other. See? Let faith, hope, and love have their place in your life. They will always remain the key to living out the Christ life in you. Faith, hope, and love. Thirdly, a baby changes everything. Now that's a Faith Hill song. That's a billboard. And that's a Christmas card theme. But it's a truth for sure. I mean, it's true in everyday life, right? A baby comes. What changes? Everything. Okay. What doesn't change? Nothing. I mean, the furniture gets moved. Okay. Schedules change, careers change, calendars change, the purpose of living change. Everything gets moved all around when a baby shows up. And when this baby was born, this baby changed the course of history. Back to verses 30 and 35 there, 30 to 35, he took that baby in his arms. He says, Lord, my eyes have seen what we've been waiting for, my salvation, your salvation, prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for the people of Israel. Who is Jesus? Did you get that? He's the light and the glory. Jesus is the light and the glory. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one whom God puts on display to say, He is truth. He is the way. See? And the child's mother and father marveled, like, whoa. And then he says, listen, he's also got a destiny, and a sword's going to pierce your heart. Destiny and a sword. All of that was certainly fulfilled. Not at the manger, but at the cross. He was upon all ultimate display. This is why he came, to yield his life once for all people. One man for all people, one time for all time. And Mary, his mother, like all moms, she didn't run. She was there. All the disciples, scattered except one. That was John. But his mom was there. She watched at least part of that beating. She watched him be crucified. She heard the seven last words. And Simeon said, when this baby was 6 weeks old, "Lady, this isn't going to be easy." So we understand. See, she still found hope. What did Mary do after that? We don't know everything, but guess what? If you go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about the 11 remaining apostles being together in the upper room along with the women and Mary, their mother, who prayed with them. She hung in there because she remembered what Simeon said. She knew that Jesus Christ was the hope of the world. So I'd say Mary's boy sure did change the course of history in this world. Fourthly, Jesus is the reason for the season. I used to wear one of those pins. That was, how long ago was that? 15 years ago or more, do you think? And it's an oldie but a goodie. Sweet little Jesus boy becomes the suffering Savior. That's the rest of the story. Did you ever notice he was really into wood? Laid in the cattle feeder, the manger cradle. Worked with his dad, who was a carpenter, and hung on a cross. Anna, in verse 38 there in Luke 2, says she came, she gave thanks, she spoke about the child, and said he's the redemption. He is the buyer backer. We've been sold by sin. We've left the Lord, and Jesus Christ has come to be the redemption, and we've been watching for the redemption. So you can never get past the deepest truth about Jesus' birth, and that is that he came to die. That just has to be. That's why we say we can't preach Christmas without preaching Easter. He was crucified, died, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven. He was God's perfect man, man's perfect God. He was crucified and buried, rose again from the grave 3 days later to ascend to heaven to come again. Galatians 4 says this: when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the time had come, at just the right time in all of the history of the world, God said, now's the time to be born. And Paul says in Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, he died, all according to the Father's plan. And lastly, today, wise men still seek him. Sometime later, up to 2 years, wise men from the east came seeking Jesus and asked, where is he who's born King of the Jews? If you pay attention to the passage, it says they were in a house at that time. And it says the wise men had come, and at first they had gone to Herod the king. And Herod, when he found out they were looking for one called the King of the Jews, put out a decree to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under. That's what makes us think that they came, they did come at a later time, maybe as close as up to 2 years later as they followed that star. Now, these were non-Jewish astronomers, philosophers, and theologians. Didn't necessarily believe in the Jehovah God, but they were familiar with Jewish scripture and they knew what the Jews missed. That happens a lot of times. That's why we say things like out of the mouth of babes. Sometimes a child doesn't know what they're teaching you when they say it, right? And sometimes God will use some statement somebody says and it'll lay on your heart, your head, and you say, that was for me. I can't escape it. These guys didn't miss it. The Jews missed it. But they came seeking the one who is the Christ. And the world certainly does not give credence to Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, I give Herod some credit in the Christmas story. It says he was agitated. And I can remember reading in a book, they compared that, you know, to when a washing machine gets off balance. I mean, just think of that, you know, your clothes are in there spinning real nice, you know, better get rid of this before I break it. And it gets out of balance. That thing's just, you know, going to dance away. And that was Herod. It was like, what? King of the Jews? I'm King of the Jews. I'll do something about this. Kill all the baby boys. At least he understood that Jesus Christ was a threat to the throne of his own life. And you will miss Christmas. You will have no hope until you understand that Jesus has said, step down from my throne and kneel at my feet. See, that's what Mary and Joseph knew. That's what the shepherds knew. That's what the wise men knew, that Jesus Christ is the hope. And because of him, there's hope for everyone. But the world says, no, no. If you want to go to church and worship a pink little boy in a manger, I say an olive-colored little boy since he was Jewish, or if you want to say that your God hung on a cross for your sins, that's fine, but keep it to yourself. Don't tell me that the whole world's going to bow down to him. He can't be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But no matter what the world says, wise men still seek him. A fellow named Randy Smith wrote this little writing called The Lightning Rod Factor. He says this: either Jesus will be embraced as God or hated as the world's greatest nuisance. Either he will be the smell of life or the smell of death. Wholesale repentance or wholesale rejection. Those who love him will show that love by strict allegiance, acknowledging him as their Lord, giving him first place in their lives. And those that hate him will be repulsed by his name. They will mock him and do the same to his believers. Jesus is a lightning rod. Either he's the rock of your salvation or the stone of your stumbling. For all people, he is either heaven or hell. There's never been more love for a person, and at the same time, there has never been more hatred for a person. It's not that we put Jesus on trial. He's already vindicated as God. But Jesus puts all people on trial as to how they will respond to him. It's ultimately what we do with Jesus as to whether we will rise or fall. So let's wrap this up, this inconvenient, unconventional Christmas. And I'll say, what are you going to do with these exclamations? Here's your sign. Don't be afraid. A baby changes everything. Jesus is the reason for the season, and wise men still seek him. As we close, I want us to consider the heart of the Christmas story. Open your Bibles back up to Luke 2. I want to go back to verse 19 first. Back in Luke chapter 2, back in verse 16, it says, so they, the shepherds, hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that was told to them. And everybody that heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said. Look at verse 19. But Mary, what'd she do? Treasured up all these things in her heart. Treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. I don't know how crazy your Christmas has been. I don't know what the, you know, strikes at your hope. She would have had lots of reasons to say, I had this baby. I'm 80 miles from home. We can't find a room. You know, she worshiped the Christ. And when they spoke them, it says she treasured them up and she thought about them. Have you thought about Jesus, who he is? And then look at Luke 2, clear down to verse 51 and 52. See, in Luke 2, you go from his birth to 8-day circumcision to 40-day presentation. And now he's 12 years old in Luke 2. And in Luke 2, starting back in 39, it says, Joseph and Mary did everything required by the law. They moved to their own back home. That's Nazareth, not Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. Went back to Nazareth. Jesus became strong, was filled with wisdom and grace. And every year they took a journey back to Jerusalem for the Jewish feast of Passover. And when he was 12, they went down for the Passover. And people traveled in caravans those days. The kids weren't necessarily right with their own parents. They get 3 days on the way back home, and they take a head count like, he's missing. Yeshua's missing. Where's Jesus? And they go back to Jerusalem. They find him teaching the teachers in the temple. And he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's house or my father's business? But they didn't understand what he was saying. Look at verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Here he is teaching the teachers. He said, I know you don't understand, but I've got to be in my father's house. They didn't get it, but Jesus said, okay, I'll go home with you. It says they went down to Nazareth. Well, Nazareth in the north, it means they went down the hill from Jerusalem and up to Nazareth in direction. And the kids that are here, pay attention, even Jesus listened to his mother. So moms, show that. That'll be your favorite verse. Luke 2:51. He was obedient to his parents. But his mother, look at her. What did she do? She treasured all these things in her heart. From a baby boy to age 12, she kept adding to the treasure in her heart. Moms, you know what that's like, right? You see the inner qualities. You see the purpose. Well, here's Mary. He's a world changer with a destiny that's going to pierce your heart. But she didn't run. She kept her heart open. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So that's what I would say to us. In her heart, Mary found great hope in God through Jesus. So, Christmas. Hope from the heart. Now, losing heart and losing hope is a common story amongst the defeated. Many people lose hope. Many people quit. What makes the difference between those who give up and those who do not? Is it people above a certain IQ? Never lose hope? No. Is it people who don't have financial trouble? Never lose hope? No. Is it people that have 4 kids or no kids? Nope. Hope is the factor. The only reason, it's not intelligence, it's not wealth, it's not family status, it's not talent. The only difference between those who throw in the towel and quit and those who don't is because of hope. And because of Christmas, there's hope for everyone. You see, hope shines the brightest when the hour becomes the darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes in. Hope sings when all the melodies are gone. Hope energizes when the body is tired. Hope reaches for answers when no one is asking and listens for answers when no one is talking. Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. Hope presses toward victory when no one is encouraging. Listen to me, hope is the one thing your life can't do without. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, a British preacher back in the 1800s into the 1900s, used to tell this story. It's about a man from Chicago who in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 lost his business, lost his shop. The next day, the business owner arrived at the ruins of his shop, and he brought with him a small table. And he sat down amongst the debris, and on that table, he placed this optimistic sign that said, "Everything lost except wife, children, and hope. Business will resume as usual tomorrow morning." You see, life is best when hope has the last word. Almighty Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. And Lord, as we jockey back and forth between the flesh and the spirit, we understand hope in two ways, but we realize the source of our hope is always the same. I pray today for every man and woman, every boy and girl in this room, Lord. And it's not that we might miss Christmas. It might be good if we miss Christmas, if we get the real hope for the heart through Christ. But Father, our goal isn't to step aside and watch it happen or complain. Our goal is to be like Christ in the midst. And I pray for every man and woman, boy and girl, Father, that you would build our joy and our spirits and lift us through the hope of Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstance, that when nobody else is giving, we give. And I don't mean a present, that we give of ourselves, Lord, that we might be the one who encourages, the one who takes time to listen, the one who cares, the one who lingers at the table a little longer because someone needs to talk. Father, I just pray for your spirit to be at work in our lives and your word to be at work in our lives, just like they were in the lives of Simeon and Anna. Have your way amongst us and within us, Lord. And we understand because of Christmas, there is hope for everyone.